Amen. Well, indeed, yes. Jesus lives. He is alive this morning. And Missio, I'm grateful to be with you, even in this means here, over Zoom to celebrate Easter. You know, I woke up this morning and I was out on the couch just spending some time hanging out like I normally do before my boys wake up. And they came running out the door this morning and into the living room. And I hear, "Dad, they're gone. They're gone, Dad. They're gone. And they're never coming back." And I thought, wait, what? Who's gone? What's going on? What's the boys both woke up really excited about the marshmallow tomb rolls that we make. And Mason was wanting the marshmallows and he's looking for the marshmallows. And Otis told him, "Buddy, they're gone. They're not there anymore." And so he comes running out and he's saying, "They're gone, Dad, they're gone. And they're never coming back." And just on literally on the verge of tears. And he said, "Okay, buddy, like, let's go into the kitchen and let's go check it out and let's see what happened." And so I said, "You know, put it in the microwave for you and warm it up." And he said, no, I just want to see it. I want to eat it." And Otis is like, "Yeah, Dad, microwave mine. It'll taste better." And so, you know, juggling and doing that, and finally get him set at the table. And Mason takes a bite and he eats it and he looks inside and he goes, "Dad, they're gone, but they're here. And I ate them and it's still so yummy." And it was like this, he was everywhere. He was all over the place. He was so sad. He was elated, like just literally all over the place. And honestly, you guys, I feel like this morning that gave me a deeper glimpse into the reality of possibly what the disciples felt at that first resurrection morning. You know, when Mary runs to the tomb and she proclaims, "He's gone, he's gone, he's gone." And she goes and she tells the disciples and they go, "What are you talking about?" And they all run and it's in this moment and it's hurried and they got to go see what's going on. And the reality was he was gone, but yet he was still there. And I don't know if they proclaimed he was so yummy, but you know, you get the picture, right? This whole thing. And it did, it reminded me of exactly the passage I wanted to look at with us this morning and talk about the reality of the resurrection this morning. Talk about this reality that he's gone, but yet he's still here. And yet it is. It's so good. And it tastes so sweet to live and to know and to be in relationship with the living God. And so if you've got your Bible, I want to invite you to open up. If not, hopefully it'll jump on the screen for you. But this is John's account of the resurrection and the empty tomb. And it says this. It says in John 20, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple and the one whom Jesus loved," that's John speaking of himself that way, "and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and he reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw that the linen cloths were lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw that the linen cloths were lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus's head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up and placed by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the foot. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he said these things to her." You know, I think it's easy for us to think about the resurrection and to think of it as a certainty, right? We sit here at our point in time in history, this side of the account, we read these and we read that they didn't understand and we go, "Why didn't you guys understand?" But see, the reality is for the resurrection, for them, it was not a foregone conclusion. It was not a certain thing. They thought that Jesus was coming to do certain things, and one of them was not to die. They thought he was coming to overthrow the Roman government, to come and institute his kingdom, to make them powerful and reigning and ruling with him. They thought he was coming to change the world in certain ways. Dying in the cross and being laid in a grave was not one of the things that they were anticipating or expecting. We have to remember, I think, again, as we stand at our point in history and we read this and we go, oh, come on, guys, where's your faith? But to them, in the midst of all this, they just didn't understand. I love and I appreciate what the Reverend Esau Macaulay said in an article that some of you may have read this week in the New York Times, an article talking about the terrifying prospect of an empty tomb. He says this. He says, the women did not go to the tomb looking for hope. They were searching for a place to grieve. They wanted to be left alive. It would make them seem like fools. Who could believe such a thing? The Reverend Esau Macaulay goes on to talk about the fact that Christians at our best, we are these fools. We're these fools that believe this good news, that the tomb actually is empty and we've been entrusted with this dangerous gift, this gift of hope in the power of God, this unending reservoir of forgiveness and an abundance of love. It's an awesome article. I encourage you to read. He goes on to talk about how the Black church has had to cling to that hope throughout all of its history and in the power of the resurrection for them and their belief. I want to focus here with us, though, that the reality of the resurrection, it did. It had certain implications applications for Mary and for the first disciples as they learned to believe and learned to live in the truth that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, but in fact, he was alive. That they had to learn what it meant to, return to the same world that had crucified Jesus, but yet live in that world now in a new way. Live in that new world now with a new set of beliefs, a new set of understanding, a new way of being themselves, and to live in a way that was to help make the world be different than it was. And as I think about that, I think about returning to the same world and the implications for that today. You know, we've been living in we're living in unique times. We've been living throughout a very unique year. And we're all in this phase of talking about returning to the world, right? In some way, shape, or form. How many of you have thought recently, in the last couple of weeks, returning to normal? My vaccination is coming, or I've already got mine, and conversations about when it's going to happen and how we're going to be able to return to this world that we once knew. Various ways. We don't know, all of us, the number of days or the number of weeks, but some way, shape, or form, longing to return to this same old world. And I think the implications and the application of the resurrection and of God's dangerous gift to us is maybe more real and palpable this year than ever before. That the call for hope in the power of God and the unending reservoir of forgiveness and the abundance of love is very real, very tangible for us this year. And so I want to talk about that. Talk about why and what is the resurrection, in a sense, even really matter for us today as disciples and followers of Jesus. And I think as I look at this passage, one of the first things that I see, and I can't help but point out here, is the difference between John and Peter's interaction at the tomb and Mary's. It says here in verse 8 through 10, it says that then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, they also went in and they saw and they believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. But we'll read on later. Mary's interaction was very different. But as I look at this, I see that believing the tomb is empty is one thing. Meeting the resurrected Christ is another. See, Peter and John, they ran and they saw the empty tomb and they actually crawled into it and they sat in the empty tomb. And it says, sitting in the tomb and seeing that he wasn't there and seeing the cloth folded up and all that stuff. For them, it was an empty tomb. And it says here, John says here, that they saw the tomb was empty and therefore they believed. But what did they do? They just went back home. They went back home and did the same old thing. We're actually told in the next passage, they went back home and they locked the door and they closed it and they hid. They hid in the dark. They went back to this place of hiding and back to this place. The world wasn't different for them yet. Their lives weren't changed yet. But as we'll see, and as we read with Mary, believing the tomb is empty is one thing. Church, meeting the resurrected Jesus is quite something different. And the resurrection reminds us, I believe, in this interaction, that God's love is all about relationship. See, the resurrected Jesus speaks to Mary and speaks her name personally. And therefore, there's a familiarity, there's a warmth, and there's a life that calls her and draws her into personal proximity and into relationship with the risen Lord. Until that happens, Mary's confused. Mary doesn't know which way is up, which way is forward, which way she's to go in life. But encountering the risen Jesus, it brings for her a clarity and a direction that we don't see happen for the disciples, the other disciples yet. And church, as you think about this year, your relationship with God, I'd be willing to bet, has looked very different than last year than it has in prior years. The way that you've related to God, the way that you've known God, the way that you've interacted with God, because of all the changes, because of all the shifts, because of all the juggling, because of everything that's going on in your world, I guarantee you, your relationship with God has looked different this year than it has in other years. And the resurrection reminds us that the living God still knows your name, and he is alive for you, and he desires to connect with you and call you by name. He desires that you see and know and experience him, the resurrected Christ, not just believe that the tomb is empty, but to engage and encounter Christ anew as your resurrected Lord. The resurrection reminds us that God's love is all about relationship, and he's calling you by name, church, to be close to him and be near to him, but also not just to be with him, but to be connected in his family. I love that when Jesus speaks to Mary here in verse 17 through 18, he says Mary had come and Mary clung to her. She responded to her name and she came near and she grabbed him. But Jesus said, don't cling to me just yet, for I've not ascended yet to the Father. I need to do that. That's another thing I need to do. But go to my brothers. Go to them and say, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. This is the first time that we see Jesus speak to the disciples and call them brothers. That Jesus declares that because of the resurrection and because of who they are, because of the journey they've gone, because of the proximity, because of the relationship, that the disciples are his family. And she declares to Mary that I'm going and I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's not just a personal call to relationship one-on-one, but it's a call to life in the family of God. And again, I'd encourage you, and you can probably pretty easily think about the fact that in this last year, we've all battled at different times, I'd be willing to bet, isolation and separation, disconnection, loneliness, feeling removed and separated, not only from God at times, but even from one another and from our family members. And the resurrection reminds us that God loves to call his children to be near to him and to be home with him within the family of God. And I think that message for me is so encouraging this year, a more greater reality than I've ever thought of. I love what Kelly said in his prayer this morning, that there's ways in which knowing and remembering that he's a part of this family, part of a community, a resurrection community, a community filled with the life and the spirit of the living God, that that's been life-saving, that's been life-giving. I've had more conversations with my neighbors in the last 6 months than I've had in the 3 years that we've lived here. And each time I'm just shocked at how isolated so many of my neighbors are. They have work, some of them in person, many of them just online. They don't have much community. They don't have family here. There's just this sense of isolation. And each time I talk with them, an invitation, come be with us, come in our yard, come worship, come do these things. And they want to grab at it, but they're hesitant because they go, I don't know what that's like. I don't know what that is. And I just leave sad going, I'm so grateful that the resurrection means I am part of a family of God. Yes, I've been invited into personal relationship with God, but I've been saved out of isolation, not of just with myself, but into a family, a resurrection family, because Christ looks at us, the resurrected Christ looks at us and calls us by name and says to us, I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. There's a personal bestowing of a name, call into the family. And I love that John writes later in his epistle of 1 John 3, he writes and he says, see what love the Father has lavished on us communally, us together, the resurrection community, that we should be called children of God. Some translations say children of the living God. And that is exactly what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. The resurrection reminds us, church, that God loves to call his children to be near to him and to be at home with him. And when I say he loves to call his children home. I don't mean call them home in death, but I mean he calls them home in life. Because of the resurrection, you and I are members of the family of God. And that's life-giving, that's hope-giving, that's radically life-transforming. I love here too that for Mary, when Jesus speaks to her and Jesus encounters the living Christ, that he looks at her and he says to her, after declaring her name, after reminding and declaring to her that now she and Christ share the same Father, the same God, he looks at her and he says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Because Christ said to her, go to my brothers and declare this. Go to my brothers and say this. I'm reminded here again that belief in an empty tomb and belief in the resurrection and encountering the resurrected Lord are two radically different things. Mary is given here a new identity and a new purpose. A woman in her day, if you think about this, the very first proclaimer of the resurrected Lord was a woman. The very first proclaimer of the resurrected Christ was Mary of Magdalene. Who is that? She was no one of importance. She was no one of great standing. She was no one in the society and in the culture of the day. Wouldn't even have been given right to testify in court to anything. Had no ability to defend herself. Had no ability to produce for herself. Nothing. But Christ uses her as the very first proclaimer of himself as the resurrected Lord in the world. Mary receives a radically different new identity and purpose than what was bestowed on her in her day. We see here that God is not limited by labels. The resurrected God, the living God, is not limited by labels. He's not limited by the Lord's standards. He's not limited by what the Lord, by what the world says things ought to be. The resurrected Christ looks at you and looks at me, and he bestows on us a new identity and a new purpose. And what does that matter in where we are today? I don't know if many of you can think back to a year ago, but I remember the identity struggles that I had the first couple months of the pandemic. And I remember the conversations that I had with many of you the first couple months of the pandemic, as you got sent home, or as hours got cut, or roles got shifted, or the conversations in your work were about, we're not sure where we need you or how we need you, and the way that messed and jacked up all of our identities. The way all of us began to think about and question our worth and our value when we couldn't function in the world in the normal roles that we had been used to, when we couldn't live out the identities that you and I had given ourselves or that others had given us based upon labels and titles and things in this world. See, the resurrected God, the living God, again, is not limited by labels, but he looks at you and he says, you are a child of mine. You are a child of the living God. You're an heir with Christ, my living son. You are an ambassador of my love. And I give you a new identity. I give you a new purpose. And that's to go and proclaim that I am the resurrected Christ. That's to go and to proclaim that you are a part of and people can be invited and live in personal relationship and be known by name, by God, and be called and living in the relationship in the family, a resurrection family, a family on mission, a family with purpose. The resurrection reminds us that God loves to call his children to their higher purpose, and he empowers them to live it out. And all of that is possible. The new identity, the new purpose, the higher calling, and the empowerment to live it out, all of that is possible because the resurrected Lord bestows on us freedom to live in his love. See, on Friday, what we celebrated, church, was that Jesus lovingly took upon himself not just the punishment due for all of human sin, but all of our sin as well. And not just our sin, but our grief, our sorrow, our affliction, our chastisement, and the shame that accompanied our turning away from God's love. On Friday, we remembered that it was our sin, it was our brokenness, it was the consequences of our choosing something other than God's love that sentenced Jesus to die on the cross. It was our rebellion that put Jesus there, but it was his love and what he desired for us that kept him there. In exchange for everything that was ours, Jesus gave us everything that was his. Eternal peace, an eternal life with God, a new identity, a new story, a new belonging in this family. And this grace of Christ, it frees us from performance. It frees us from identities. It frees us from baggage. It frees us from all of this stuff so that we can live unafraid, so that we can live in the confidence of God's love, so that we can live in the power of the hope of the resurrection. We're free because Christ rose from the dead. We're free from the past power of sin. We're free from its destructive work in our lives, and we're free from its destruction in the world. I love Paul writes in Romans 5, and he says this. He says, therefore, since we've been justified or set free by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we've also obtained access by faith to this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in this hope of the glory of God. See, all of this is possible because Christ not only died for us, but he rose for us. And we're free now to live in this new identity, in this new purpose, in this family of God. And all of this means that because of the resurrection, because of the freedom, because of this identity, because of this purpose, we've been called now to participate with God in bringing redemption and healing into his world. I don't know about you, but I need this year more than ever to be reminded of my purpose, reminded of my calling, reminded of these things that the world may not see or understand or represent, but that the living Christ gives to me. I see also here in this passage that the resurrection declares to us that there is healing and there is wholeness that is possible because of the resurrection. Healing and wholeness that's of the spiritual kind and of the emotional kind, of the physical kind and of the relational kind. John would later write in Revelation toward the very end of this whole story that God has written and invite us to be a part of. In Revelation chapter 22, in the first three voices, he says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, the new city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer were there anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb that was slain and the Lamb that was resurrected, the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. See this picture of the resurrected Lord, the resurrected Christ sitting on his throne, having ascended as he told Mary he would, sitting next to God the Father, reigning and ruling in this new creation, this new kingdom, where there's water of life that flows from the resurrected Lord, where there's the tree of life that's been placed there and birthed there by the resurrected Lord, where there is healing for the nations that come from these fruits. This is the throne of God, and it says all his servants will worship there. This is a picture of the resurrected Lord as we will see him one day. And so what does this matter? What's the application of this today? See, we've just talked through some of the personal applications and implications I think that the disciples in the beginning needed to wrestle with and that we wrestle with today. But I don't know about you, but as I look around the world again this last year, I see the ways in which the world has been broken. The political division and the abdication of power by rulers and authorities in our world, our own country, Myanmar, Syria, South America, many parts of Asia. Go ahead and pick up the paper, read the news, and you will see that right now in the world, there is a poor stewardship of political power. There's a poor stewardship of kingship and of rule and authority. But the resurrection reminds us that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, and that the reign of his kingdom government, there will be no end. See, that the promise of the Old Testament prophets and what the angels proclaimed at Jesus's birth and what Jesus spoke of during his ministry, the resurrection declares all of it to be true. The resurrection reminds us that God loves to keep his promises, that God loves to fulfill his promises. And he does it through humanity. He does it through those who are surrendered to his love, who are partnered with his love, who are empowered and believing in the resurrection life of Christ. Because of the resurrection and the identity that we have as children of God and heirs of Christ, we're also citizens of his kingdom of light, his kingdom of love, his kingdom of justice, his kingdom that will have no end, his kingdom that is here in some ways now, but also the not yet, But the hope of the resurrection calls us to live towards it and to live for it. And that calls us, again, to hope in the power of God, to an unending reservoir of forgiveness and into abundance of love. I think too this year, church, about the racial injustice, the racial strife that we've seen. And so I'd ask you again, think, so what's the implications of the resurrection on that? What does that have to do with anything? Well, in Revelation again, in chapter 22, 1 and 3, as John writes there, he says, there's this tree of life and it has these 12 kinds of fruit and it yields its fruit each month. And these leaves are the trees for the healing of all the nations. But this picture of the resurrected Christ reigning and ruling, as we will see him someday, as we will meet him face to face, as we will hear him call our name, he's calling all the nations to himself. John writes elsewhere in Revelation that we will see every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every language, every people around this throne of the resurrected Lamb. And they will be singing, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come." See, the resurrection reminds us that God will reconcile all people, all nations to one another through Jesus Christ. And that's part of our declaration. That's part of our hope. That's part of the unending reserve of forgiveness and the abundance of love that we are entrusted with and we get to experience as we encounter the resurrected and the living Christ. There is a day of reconciliation. There is a day of healing. There is a day where all people will come together, unified and united, not by a cause nor competing for causes, but united and surrounded the throne of the one who was slain, but who was raised again to life. There will be a day that we will get to see that. And we get to live in the hope of that now. I think the other thing that the resurrection reminds me of as I read this passage in John and I look at what John declares there in Revelation as well. I think of this last year. And again, all the celebrations that we've lost, all the things that we've not gotten to engage in and to participate in. And again, just to celebrate in the joy of together. But I look at the fact that in the resurrection, we are promised by God that we are going to be guests at the ultimate wedding banquet and feast and celebration. That there is going to be a day that the resurrection speaks of and foretells of the wedding of the Lamb, where Jesus, the Lamb that was slain but who was raised again to life, he will be the guest of honor. He will be the focal point and he will come and he will call back his bride, the resurrection community. And with that day, we will celebrate. We will rejoice. We will be together. We will be united with Christ in resurrection life. And that has huge implications for our lives today. In the midst of the mourning, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of loss, in the midst of all the things, it calls us to, again, a greater perspective, a greater purpose, a greater understanding of the true story that we're living in, not just the story of this year or the story of our times or the story as told by the news, but the real story, the story of God's creation, of his life and of his love, of resurrection life, of resurrection love, and where we ultimately will be someday. And I believe all of this, church, it reminds me that the resurrection speaks to the fact that death is not the last reality, but that life is. That we've been entrusted with the story and the truth of life. Life before death, life after death, and life even in the midst of death. Jesus said that this is eternal life, that you may know the one true God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And when Jesus speaks that, and when he proclaims that in John's version of the Lord's Prayer and in the Last Supper and in that whole interaction of praying in the garden, when Jesus proclaims that in John 17, he's proclaiming that life is now, that eternal life is now. It starts now because the resurrection again speaks and proclaims that God's love is all about relationship. And we get to live right now in life before death. And we will experience life after death. And again, now in the midst of the ways that we're surrounded by death, there's life here. There's wholeness of life. There's a new kind of life. There's life that's marked by hope in the power of God. There's life that's marked by an unending reserve of forgiveness. There's life that's marked by an abundance of love. The resurrection declares and reminds us that death is not the last reality, but that life is a new quality, a new type, a totally different kind. As you listen this morning, as I speak this morning, my greatest desire for each of us is that we would know and realize that this hope, this life of Easter is for you. It's for you and for me. It's for all of us. It's for the world. It's not just for other people over there. And it's not just for those people. But I hope this morning that each of you would hear and receive that the hope of Easter is for you. Again, that regardless of what this last year has been like and the way that it has impacted your relationship with the Lord, your connection with others, the way that you see and view yourself, the way that the world has seen and viewed you differently because of titles and roles, the way that you've seen strife and fear and hatred and warring and all those things in the world, the resurrection hope is for you. The freedom of the resurrection is for you. I'd be willing to bet again that each of us has encountered this year more of our own share, more than our fair share of hopelessness. But again, the resurrection calls us to be encouraged. And the resurrection reminds us that God loves to bring dead things to life. God loves to bring dead things to life. And that there's no place that you cannot encounter the living God. There's no place that he's not willing to find you. There's no place that he's not willing to go to seek you out. The story after this, after Mary goes and proclaims, it's the resurrected Lord going and seeking out and finding his disciples, that though they believed in an empty tomb, they went home and they locked the door and they cried and they sat in fear. And the resurrected Christ came and pursued them and found them where they were. There's nowhere that you can go where the resurrected Christ will not find you or pursue you with his love. The resurrection reminds us that God loves to seek and to pursue and to bring dead things to life. I'm reminded of Paul's words, and I'll wrap us up speaking around this, that Paul in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 13, as he's talking about the gospel and he's talking about the proclamation of the word, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth you confess and are saved. It is just as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and he gives richly to all those who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, friends, as you're here with me in this room, in this space, again, I want to remind you that the hope of Easter, the hope of the resurrection is for you. It is personal for you. And God's word declares that if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved, that you have the ability to live in the knowledge of this hope of God that loves you and knows your name personally, God that loves you and comes to you and calls you to belong into his family, this God that comes to you in resurrection life and bestows on you a new identity and a new purpose and a new calling, a God that comes to you and declares that you're not only his child, but you're also a member, a citizen, an ambassador of his kingdom, called to go out into the world and to proclaim the good news and the life that is to come, the healing of the nations, the life of the tree, the life of the living water, the life that comes and flows from the throne of the resurrected and living King. This invitation is for you. I want to give you two things to consider in application and reflection to help you engage in practice and exercise proclaiming the resurrection, just as Jesus did, I believe, for Mary here. To encourage you in experiencing hope and forgiveness and the love of Christ. Here's an invitation I have for you. I want you today or this week, I want you to find one life-giving moment simply just to be today or this week, to be with Jesus. Find and make time in your schedule to sit or to walk or to drive or to ride, or maybe it's with your family, wherever it is and whatever that looks like, but to make time for one moment where you can rest in the truth that God is bringing you to life. That you can be in a place, as Mary was, alone with Christ, and not just believe that the tomb was empty, but to experience the love of the resurrected King. I want you to do that. Make time for one moment where you rest in the truth and experience the resurrected Christ speak to you that he is bringing you to life. The second thing I want to invite you to do is to remember that the resurrection reminds us that God loves to spread light in dark places. My second invitation for you, as Jesus gave to Mary, was I want you to reach out and encourage one other person today or this week. Each of us, because of the reality of the resurrection and who we are and the new identity and the new purpose, each of us has a key place in the body of Christ. Each of you is a key player in the kingdom of God. And it's one of influence, and it's one that should not be underestimated. You are a source of light, and it takes all of us together, each and every single one of us who have placed our faith in the death of Christ and in the resurrected Lord. It takes each of us to make the light spreading and the life-giving body of Christ be what it's supposed to be in the world. You know, I'm totally convinced this year more than ever. I met Christ 21 years ago when I heard him speak my name, call me into his family and bestow on me a new identity and a new purpose. And I'm convinced this year more than ever of his love, of his power to restore and to transform lives. I'm more convinced of who Jesus is and why he came into this world. I'm more convicted of my need for him and our need for him. And I'm more in awe of his willingness to die in our place and to rise again. And I'm more convinced of the power of the resurrection. And church, because Jesus is alive, we have hope and we have good news to share. And like I said earlier, I've had more spiritual conversations with neighbors and with people in the last several months than maybe in years past. The church is dying to hear the hope and the news and the life of the resurrection. They're dying to hear the things that we process through today, the implications, the applications of the resurrection, that there is a God that is alive, that loves you and that knows your name and that bestows on you an identity and calls you into his family and grants you a purpose and has a hope and a future for you to give you life and to bring healing and to bring wholeness. Missio, Jesus is risen. He is alive. And I pray this morning that you believe that, that you experience him, and that you walk with him even into the unknowns with a new sense of hope and of resurrection. I want to share with you one last picture. This morning I got to sit and do the activity that was in our bag to make the stained glass. And the direction said that to write on there, it's to write Jesus is alive, or to write he is risen. And as we were doing it, Otis said, no, Dad, I don't want to write that. And I was like, oh, well, then what do you want to write, son? And he said, I want to write one of my favorite memory verses that he'd gotten from Missio Kids and that we have up in our bathroom. And it's this message from Zephaniah 3:17, he said, which reads, and it says, the Lord your God is with you, a mighty warrior to save. So church, this morning, I want to leave you with the hope from my son's smile and the hope from God's words, that because Christ is alive, the words of the prophet Zephaniah from thousands of years ago are true for us today, that your Lord, your God is with you wherever you are right now. Whatever you are doing, whatever you are walking through, whatever you are living in the midst of, Jesus is alive. And so the Lord your God is with you, and he is a mighty warrior ready to save. Missio, I love you. Jesus is risen. Happy Easter.